Let us pray. Oh God, help us to hear what you would have us hear, that we might be whom you would have us be, that we might do what you would have us do. Amen. If you ask a Scot the most beautiful road to travel in Scotland, not surprisingly, you'll get a variety of opinions. Some might say the road between Loch Lomond and Loch Gilfyd, with its lakes and hills en route to the islands of the west coast. Some say if you want to truly experience the Scottish Highlands, then the road you want is the Highland Perthshire Loop. It's hard to beat the mountains and castles on the road from Stirling to Skye, say others. Up in the far northwest, I've heard that Ullapool to Durness is the road to take to see Scotland at its wildest and most scenic. It was on this stretch, once I'm told, that an Englishman, an Irishman, and a Scotsman were standing looking at a prize cow in a field. The Englishman says, "Look at that fine cow, it must be an English cow." The Irishman disagreed, saying, "No, it's too splendid, it's an Irish cow." The Scotsman thought for a moment and then clinched the argument. "No, no. It's a Scottish cow. It's got bagpipes underneath." There are plenty of bagpipes and beautiful scenery no matter which road you travel in Scotland. CNN recently named the North Coast 500 in Scotland one of the world's top 10 road trips. Jeanique and I hope to travel that road this summer. It is also true, however, that there are roads in and outside of Scotland that you and I do not want to travel. Not this summer, not anytime soon. This may sound strange given this morning's text, but one of the roads you and I hope not to travel is the Emmaus Road. Though I didn't know it at the time, I've been down that road. I suspect that you have too. I was on the Emmaus Road one day while standing beside a crib at Children's Hospital in Pittsburgh. Tears were streaming down my face as I stared at our seven-month-old. They were just about to take him for a second surgery to correct the complications from the first, and I stood there with my dad beside me, scared to death, thinking, "He is going to die. He's going to die." I didn't know it at the time, but sure as Owen Oak Ridge runs out front, I was walking the Emmaus Road. You see, the Emmaus Road is the road you walk when you are hurting, broken, and defeated. The Scots walked the Emmaus Road on April 16, 1746, following a crushing defeat at the Battle of Culloden. It marked an end of an era in Scotland, the suppression of the Highlander clans and the banning of the Tartans. The Emmaus Road. Today, it is the road you travel when your child is ill, when the accident has changed everything in an instant, when the spouse walks out, when the adolescent makes a devastatingly bad choice, when your candidate is defeated, when your job is lost, when war is declared. When someone you care about and love dies, the Emmaus Road. The long road back to the empty house, to the constant reminders of the one now gone. The road back to where you hope that one day you can eat again and sleep again and maybe even discover some joy again. Emmaus is the road of deep disappointment, and walking it is the living definition of sad. That's where the two disciples are in the story. Deeply disappointed, they are the living definition of sadness. They have 7 miles to walk and talk to figure out how in the world things could have gone so wrong when they are joined by a stranger who wants to know their story. "At first, things were so amazing," they said to him. "The way he spoke, the things he did, his healing touch, the love he had for us and for others. his compassion, his outrage at the injustices enacted on the poor and the marginalized. Well, to be with Jesus, it was like being in the very presence of God, the very presence of God. But then things started to go wrong. Very wrong. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, they said to the stranger, admitting their defeat. We had hoped. One of the saddest sounds a human being can make is to put hope in the past tense. We had hoped he was the one. We had hoped he would really change things, but we were wrong. He's dead. It's over. Nothing left to do now but head home, back to I don't know what. That's when the stranger explodes at them. You fools, how slow of mind and heart. If you remember the stories of your faith and you grew up with, the ones taught in the temple from the time you were knee-high to a grasshopper, then none of this would come as a surprise to you. The Christ is not the one who wins the power struggle. He is the one who loses it. The Christ is not the undefeated champion. He is the suffering servant, the broken one, who comes into his glory with his wounds still visible. Those hurt places are the proof that he is who he says he is, because the way you recognize the Christ and his followers is not by their muscles, but by their skull. Now, his words may sound harsh. Fools, he calls them. But he's not trying to kick them while they're down. Ultimately, what our risen Lord is saying to them is this: that painful part of your life, I will take and heal. That for which you are ashamed, that you despise, I'll heal that as well. And your defeats, they're not failures in my eyes. And your fear? Well, you don't need to fear much of anything anymore. Not your enemies, not even death itself. Not anymore. Imagine that. Living like that. Not afraid. Not even of death. Now, when this stranger talked, light bulbs started popping on inside the disciples' head. The stories of their faith now remembered, came alive, made sense, rang true. But just when they started to get excited about what might be, just when their hope began to find some spark, it was time to stop for the evening, and the stranger was going on ahead. Please, don't go. Not yet. Stay with us. So he died. He's an odd guest, though. It's their house, their food, their table. But when the three of them sit down together, it is he, the guest, who acts as host. He takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them. Sound familiar? It was to the two disciples. They had watched him do it with 5 loaves and 2 fish on a crowded hillside. They watched him do it on the night of his arrest in an upper room with unleavened bread and Passover wine. He takes, blesses, breaks, gives, and they know who he is. They know who he is. Finally, they know. And then he's gone. Vanished. Now, please don't let the metaphysics of that or all the unanswered questions in this mysterious story keep you from hearing the good news. I don't know why the disciples didn't recognize Jesus from the beginning. I don't know how he just up and disappeared. But I do know that Luke is telling us some pretty important stuff. Like we can count on Christ to be with us in our brokenness, to walk the Emmaus road with us. The strange thing about the Emmaus road from our story this morning is this: According to biblical scholar Marcus Borg, there is no record of any village called Emmaus in all of the ancient writings. You can look forever and you won't find it on any map. The only place it is ever mentioned is in Luke's gospel in this morning's lesson. According to Borg, Emmaus is nowhere. Emmaus is everywhere. Which means, of course, that it is entirely possible that no matter where you are at any given moment, given certain painful circumstances, you may be on the road to Emmaus. Perhaps you are there right now. When we are, our risen Lord will find us. Will walk with us, will remind us of all that God has promised, will heal us and resurrect our hope. And Luke wants us to know that with our risen Lord beside us, we can go just about anywhere and do just about anything. We can follow Jesus into the scariest, most dangerous places in the world, armed with nothing but a first aid kit, because we, like him, are not fighters, but physicians. Wounded healers whose credentials are our own hurt places. Wounded healers, to use Henri Nouwen's term, that's who we are. Imagine that. Imagine God taking those parts of your life that hurt the worst or that you're the most ashamed of and using that part of you to heal somebody else. Like a former drug addict, now by the grace of God, clean counseling young people about the dangers of addiction. Like a grief counselor who leads others through death's dark valley, a way she's already journeyed with one she loved. We are all beautifully broken and perfectly imperfect. Loved as we are, sent to love others, not in their perfection, but in their brokenness and imperfections. It's how Christ loves us. It's the love that he places within us. Jesus may have disappeared from our sight, but we know that he lives in us. He gives us new life, new hope, his own spirit of love, and then he sends us out to be Christ bearers to the world. And if you want the Christ to come alive in you, to bolster your courage and to be renewed for your journey, which road do you think you need to travel? I'll tell you. Whatever road is going to bring you here, to church. If you want our risen Lord to come alive within you, then come to church. Look at the clues from the story. Luke gives us four of them. First, the closeness of the two disciples on the road. Second, their kindness to a stranger. Third, the way their hearts burned within them when he opened the scriptures to them. Fourth, how they knew him in the breaking of the bread. Four clues: fellowship, hospitality, word, and sacrament. All the ways Christ has promised to be present with us here in the church. That's what we do here every day in the church. We love and care for one another, reach out to strangers, attend to God's word, and celebrate the sacraments. It is our way of life as the people of God. Fellowship, hospitality, word, and sacrament. And Christ is here in the midst of it. So take heart, my friends. Christ is present in the love and fellowship of the broken, in our laughter and in our tears. There is no need to be afraid. Even when Christ has vanished from your sight, you cannot lose him for good. He will find you on your Emmaus roads, and you will find him here in the church. For this is the place he has promised to be. Thanks be to God. Amen.